You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's Adult Sunday School class.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being a part of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We thank you for the presbytery that we enjoyed this last 2 days. And thank you for all the ways that our presbytery has shown support and love to us and our whole building project. And we pray, Lord, you would continue to bless and keep our denomination, and Lord, that it would be doing great things unto your glory. Lord, now we pray as we return back to refer to the Belgic Confession and think about these important doctrines. We pray, Lord, that we'd be blessed and encouraged in our reflection. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Article 24, the sanctification of sinners. Remember last time we talked about justification. So when we think of how salvation is applied to someone and worked out, we logically think of how one first is justified, and then the ongoing process of growing Christ-like. We refer to that as sanctification. We're going to get a little bit into more depth in terms of terminology and how some terms are used in different ways, and even how some terms have changed and how they get used over time. And we'll touch on some of that even as we look at today's lesson here. Starting at the beginning there, we believe that this true faith, produced in man by hearing of God's word and by the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live the new life and freeing him from the slavery of sin. Therefore, far from making people cold toward living in a pious and holy way, this justifying faith, quite to the contrary, so works within them that apart from it, they will never do a thing out of love for God, but only out of love for themselves and fear of being condemned. So then it is impossible for this holy faith to be unfruitful in a human being, seeing that we do not speak of an empty faith, but of what Scripture calls faith working through love, which leads a man to do of himself the works that God has commanded in his word. These works, proceeding from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable to God, since they are all sanctified by his grace. Yet they do not count toward our justification, for by faith in Christ we are justified even before we do good works. Otherwise they could not be good, any more than the fruit of a tree could be good if the tree is not good in the first place. So then we do good works, but not for merit. For what would we merit? Rather, we are indebted to God for the good works we do, and not he to us, since it is he who works in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Thus, keeping in mind what is written, when you have done all that is commanded you, then you shall say, we are unworthy servants. We have done what it was our duty to do. Yet we do not wish to deny that God rewards good works, but it is by his grace that he crowns his gifts. Moreover, although we do good works, we do not base our salvation on them, for we cannot do any work that is not defiled by our flesh and also worthy of punishment. And even if we should point to one memory of a single sin, and even if we could point to one, memory of a single sin is enough for God to reject that work. So we would always be in doubt, tossed back and forth without any certainty. And our poor consciences would be tormented constantly if they did not rest on the merit of the suffering and death of our Savior. Amen. So, let's talk a little terminology to get us started here. The word sanctification. What's the word santos in Spanish mean, Diego?
Santo.
So, what's that mean?
Is a statue.
What's that?
Statue.
Say it again.
Statue.
Special.
Special. Okay,
no.
Good.
No, I'm sorry. It's a image.
Santo.
Holy.
Yeah. Am I pronouncing that word wrong? Santo.
Santo.
Yeah. Santos. Holy. Holy. Yeah. So when we hear even the word, San Diego or Santa Clara or Santa Rosa, right? We probably translate those as Saint Diego or Saint Clara or Saint Rosa, but the root in all of it is the word for where we get in English, holy. Holy. See, a saint is a holy one. Which is, of course, why the idea that Roman Catholicism only treats certain people as saints is inherently flawed, because God's people throughout the scriptures are referred to as the holy ones of God. And that's why a lot of the letters will start off greetings to the saints in that church. It's saying greeting to the holy ones, right? Okay, there's a terminology thing we need to appreciate here. When we say sanctification, it's becoming holy, right? Sanctification, right? That word sanctify, santo, is in there in the Latin. Holy is that word. And then to ify something is to make it that. To make it that.
Sanctificado in Spanish.
Sanctificado in Spanish. There we go. Amen. Holy, I'm guessing, is probably a German word. But we do have the root that we're talking about in English when we talk about a sanctuary, or even just the word saint, or something is sanctified, is certainly a language that we use in English. So oftentimes in English we have a couple different words, because English is such a butchered language that we got some words that come from German and some words that come from Latin and some words that come from Anglo. And so we have this sort of conglomeration, and sometimes we have synonymous terms, and that's certainly the case when we come to this word of sanctification. But it's about the idea of making holy. And what does holy mean? It means to be set apart, special, which is what Diego was doing. He was giving us the real meaning of what the word holy has behind it, right? It's that you're special, set apart, distinct unto God. And in this case, that means, you know, living the way the Lord would have us to live, different than the way the world lives. So when we talk now about this term, sanctification, there is typical, most common way the word is used in our systematic discussions. And that is what we're talking about today, which is the notion of, after having become a Christian, the ongoing growth of becoming more and more holy, or sometimes described as being renewed in the image of God, so that we're looking more and more like Him. And this process that starts when you become a Christian and ends at death, because at death we then refer to being perfected in our holiness. And we use typically a different term for that. We tend to use the term in that regard as glorification, right? So there is a sense in which when you first become a believer, there is some sense in which you have also already become holy. And there's a sense in which you become holy on paper, right? Because we aren't fully lived out holy lives yet, but God sees us as holy. Sometimes that's referred to as definitive sanctification. I would say it's not that much different than simply the doctrine of justification, though. As we use the term, God looks at us and sees the righteousness, the holiness of Christ. But there is also an aspect at the beginning of a Christian's life that there is a change within us that is making us holy, not simply on paper, but in our actual souls. The language we normally use for that today is regeneration, or being born again, or new birth. Regeneration is the beginning of an inner change, which then finds expression in what we call sanctification, in the ongoing life of the believer, and finds its culmination again in glorification. The reason I'm kind of talking terminology here is because sometimes over time this terminology has been used in different ways and can be confusing. But you could think then under this idea of an inner change within us. There's, if I wanted to use just the word sanctification, I could use it in all three cases. I could say, we've been sanctified, we're being sanctified, and we will be sanctified. Right? The beginning in regeneration, the ongoing process in current sanctification, progressively sanctifying, and then that final glorification. That makes sense? Yes.
How the Lord God see us in the beginning of in our conversion, in the process of sanctification?
Yeah. So, you know, I think, you know, God is amazing, wonderful, and awesome, and He is able to look at us in one sense and in another sense, right? He's able to look at us from a legal judicial standpoint, from a status standpoint, and say, they're holy and righteous. But He's also able to look at us and say, we are fallen creatures who struggle with sin, who need me as their Heavenly Father to chasten them and grow them and mature them, forming the full stature of Christ within us. So God is able to look at us from those two different perspectives. And that's what we address when we talk, nowadays when we talk justification versus sanctification, we're talking about those two different perspectives. On paper, so to speak, we are holy, righteous, and good. That's our legal standing. That's our status, like in the church, right? In the church, when you're a member in the visible church, we don't address you as kind of holy ones, right? Kind of saints. No, we address you as holy ones, saints. That's our status. But that's not speaking to our inner self yet. Our inner self is what we deal with in this topic of sanctification, as we're progressively growing. And I say progressively, I wish it was progressive in a linear sense, right? And the reality is it might actually look more like this, you know? And you hope that when you stand back and look at enough period of time that, like, it's like this, and then over time it's like, you know, that you hope that there's an upward trajectory, and often that's the case. Often that's the case. And it certainly should be what we ought to strive for and what we ought to demand and expect in our own sort of sense of growth, right? But it's not always the case. Sometimes in one's life we find that there can be the opposite. And we obviously mourn when we find real challenges like that, you know? Just like anything in life, right? You can think of your savings for retirement. You hope your returns from the stock market, you know, you expect a little bit of that, but you hope over time it's up here, but sometimes it's like... And that makes you very sad when you see that. Right, but we want to strive for good returns, so to speak, here, spiritually. Okay. This next little line, I'm going to have a little clarification on terminology here and explain some change in how it's been used. See this first line here. It says, we believe that this true faith, produced in man by the hearing of God's word and by the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man. And so really important clarification here, that word regenerate is not being used in the sense that I just used it a moment ago. At this point in doctrinal formulation and the way they were speaking and using terminology, this way this term is being used is really synonymous, a synonym for sanctification. And thinking more broadly of the whole process, particularly and especially the progressive sanctification, the thing I say we would just tend to refer to today as sanctification. Why am I making this point here? Because one could read here that faith comes before regeneration. And that's not as we would understand it in a technical sense today. Nor is it what they understood either. Even in this passage, I'll show you that in a moment. But you see, what happened was, remember the Arminians? The Arminians. Jacob Arminius was the first Arminian, go figure. He came after this time frame. Belgian Confession was written previously. Jacob Arminius was someone who affirmed, supposedly, the Belgian Confession, but taught something contrary to its teachings, which was basically a form of free will that said one could choose God or not, and if one chose God, through Christ, then you would be born again, and from there be saved. And in other words, basically putting faith first before what we now refer to today as regeneration. That was discussed, and his followers became known as the Remonstrants, and they held a synod at Dort to talk about this, and that's when they came up with the Canons of Dort, which are also in here. And, you know, the word Trinity, for example, came out of looking to use language in terminology that we can agree what we mean by it and don't mean by it, right? And that's how most of these technical terms get used. So in dialoguing with them, the terminology began to be explained. What we're going to use the term regeneration for is to refer to what goes on first before faith. That there's a change required in order to actually believe in the Lord. That new birth is what leads us to believe in Jesus. And from there, that new birth is what then will lead to God's progressive growing of us in sanctification and ending in glorification. This idea is not something they added on later on. They clarified how they were going to talk about it. But it's right here. Look at it right here. We believe that this true faith produced in man. How does the faith come?
By hearing.
That's right. God's word by the work of the Spirit. That's how someone has true faith. That's what we talk about today as regeneration. So you see the concept that I'm advocating for, that regeneration precedes faith. It's actually right here. That true faith is a production by the Spirit of God working through the Word. That's what we now call regeneration. After that comes faith, and we are then justified. And beyond that, that progressive idea of sanctification is going on. So this is a terminology issue more than a substance issue. The substance is here. The substance is here later on in this section, the same article. Remember I talked about the good tree and the bad tree bearing fruit, right? That's talking about whether you were born again or not, whether that true faith was produced in you by the Word and Spirit. And so the whole concept that is against what Jacob Arminius was teaching is absolutely right here. It's clearly against what Jacob Arminius was teaching. The reason why that you want to protect against all of this is if we don't need the work of God's Spirit in our life in order to be a believer, then we save ourselves at the end of the day. That's essentially what Origen taught. Remember Origen versus Augustine early in the church debates. Origen taught, we are more than able on our own. Whether we choose God or not is up to ourselves. And that sounds really nice, which is why it's always held so much attraction to people. But it's just not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, Ephesians, you are dead in your sins and trespasses. That you need the Spirit of God to intervene in your heart. No one says Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. So the Bible does not teach what man wants to hear. Right? The Bible teaches that we are dead, fallen sinners apart from this, what we now refer to as the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. So, all of this is speaking about something we refer to in Latin as the Ordo Salutis. Ordo Salutis. Ordo is order. Salutis, what do you think that means? Salvation. This is the order of salvation. The order, logically speaking, how salvation is applied in a believer's life and realized. And so, the basic Ordo Salutis is this. It starts in calling. Calling. Calling meaning the word of God is preached, shared the gospel, right? The call to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ, that you're a guilty sinner who needs to find salvation in Jesus through faith. Turn unto him, the calling aspect. So the calling is that gospel going. The second prong, the step, calling. Next thing, regeneration. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in the calling. To so change your inner self. To say, oh no, I really am a sinner. Oh no, I really am guilty. Oh, Jesus Christ really is the solution. I believe. I believe his word. I believe what it has to say about me. In other words, that regeneration so changes us internally that what comes out of that is what's produced out of that new birth is faith and repentance. Meaning a trust in Christ and a mental turning unto the Lord. So that's just an internal state change at regeneration. It doesn't have anything yet to do with the actual works. It has only to do with a complete's not the right word, a change of the soul to give us new eyes to see, new ears to hear. So calling, regeneration, then because what comes out of regeneration is that faith, we're justified. Right then and there, God sees us as holy and righteous and good because he sees Christ's righteousness on our account. Right after that is adoption at the same time, essentially. We're then adopted as his sons. What then comes is what we've been talking about, what we're going to be talking about in this article is sanctification. That we are now progressively being made holy in ourselves. Before we go to be with him in glory, God's working in us to make us more like him, to restore that image that had been fallen. And that's a renovative change. And then the final thing we say is glorification. When we die and go to be with him, or he comes back and we're brought into the age to come at that point, he will perfect us in that holiness. We will no longer sin anymore. We'll no longer struggle with sin anymore. Will be holy in the actual sense, perfectly, fully. So that Ordo Salutis is the logical way we think about the ordering of the steps. And it's why we as Calvinists would say, you have to be born again, which is a work of God's Spirit, monergistically to work in your heart, in order for that you have a true knowledge of God and a real sense of your depravity, and that you want to turn to God and be saved. And that's where faith comes out of. Yes, Renee?
The Bible calls it a heart transplant.
A heart transplant. That's right. That's right. So while we're here talking about regeneration, really this was, I thought, the right time in the Belgic Confession to kind of delve into that. Because again, in the trajectory of the Belgic Confession, it sort of embeds a lot of this without touching on it quite so specifically, when they realized they needed to more clarify this position in light of future misreading of it, frankly. So let's just talk for a little bit more, though, about what precedes regeneration is the calling. Turn over to Romans 10. Yes.
Wouldn't it be also proper to say that even before the calling, there was election?
So, good question. In the Ordo Salutis, what we tend to talk about is the more specific, you know, this is classroom talk, right? Is the work of the Holy Spirit in applying redemption that's been accomplished. And so we're in the redemption applied section. The redemption accomplished section, of course, who's the main actor there? Jesus, right? He comes in the incarnation, lives righteously, suffers and dies, and rises again to sin. So we sort of highlight Christ's work in redemption accomplished. We highlight the Holy Spirit's work in redemption applied. And now if we want to sort of think redemption planned, we really especially highlight the Father's work in that. And of course the election falls into the that beautiful thought of that redemption planned and decreed and from all eternity. Yes, Gladys. Yeah, we can talk about that sort of the stepping back, eternal covenanting between the three persons of the Trinity to accomplish, broadly speaking, their redemption and each of the roles in there. Okay, good. So Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, of course, I'm just taking one verse from a larger passage that tells you this in more beautiful, glorious detail, and I commend you to go back and maybe some nice Sunday afternoon reading today here. But while we recognize that rebirth in someone is what we call monergistic, it's a work of the Spirit to change someone's heart. There's nothing you can do either to make it happen or to stop it from happening. That being said, ordinarily, we see that the Spirit desires it or chooses to do His work through the Word of God. It's not something where we expect someone to just be sitting on the bus on the way to work, thinking about the laundry they need to do when they get home. And then boom, they're born again and they're like, oh, I need to call Jesus right now, right? That's just not the way that we expect or see taught, that that's just not the way the Spirit typically works. The Spirit's ordinary way in which He regenerates people is through the preached word. And Romans 10, that one quote here, is part of a bigger passage that makes that case. And
I believe sometimes I guess the Lord do some exceptions. I like the thief and the cross. The West Cross to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved at the last minute.
Yeah.
He didn't receive the gospel during his life, but he was saved for the presence of Jesus Christ in his life.
Well, and maybe add a couple comments, right? Like, so we don't know how much he had or hadn't heard prior to that, right? Like, he seems to have some sense of who Jesus is. Because he rebukes the other one. He has some sense, and we don't know exactly how all he came into that. But presumably, thief on the cross, his conversion and process of sanctification and all that happens very quickly. Because it seems, according to some accounts, that just a few moments ago, maybe he was reviling Jesus along with the other one. But in the course of observing and maybe other things that we're not told Jesus said, he becomes a believer. And so it's not that he went through any different process, but it was a shorter time frame, right? So like some of us sit around going to gospel, crusades and church services for years before we finally are convicted of our sin and turn and put our faith in Christ. Others, they hear it on the deathbed and they become a believer, and their window of that progressive sanctification is maybe 5 minutes. It's important to understand that we're not saying that in that 5 minutes they are able to mature to some state that maybe other of us have labored for 40 years and not reached yet. It's not saying that in the course of progressive sanctification that you end up in some final state where now you can die because now you're holy enough. That's not what we're saying. Jim?
You see a sanctification in his words. Remember me in paradise.
Yeah.
Those are words of a sanctified person.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So God's obviously worked in his heart some way or another, rather quickly, it seems.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, he works rather quickly in all this. When we're regenerate, we're regenerate.
Yeah.
Pastor.
Yeah.
The reason Tosan was making this comment is, so we want our families who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved.
Yeah.
But we cannot say 100% sure they're not going to be saved, even though they didn't profess the gospel during their lives.
I mean, you're right. We could be ignorant to the reality that maybe they did have a deathbed conversion and we weren't aware of it, right? So there certainly are things that we don't know. I think what we tend to, and on the flip side, there can be people who are in the church who we thought are saved and actually die and aren't saved, right? So both of those scenarios, the way we sort of administrate that in terms of how we speak of people and think of people is if they're members in good standing in the visible church here on earth, we would refer to them as God's elect, we would refer to them as saints, and treat them as such, and when they die, we give them a Christian burial. Right? And speak of their hope as they've gone to be with the Lord. If someone is not in the church, and dies, we would not speak of them as going to be with the Lord. We would not give them a Christian funeral in that sense, right? Even though maybe they did become a Christian that we're not aware of, right? It's that idea of there's something important of being in the church and that we use that in terms of practical how we treat one's status and standing in terms of that. Even though we know it's an infallible knowledge of their status because only God knows people's true state and hearts, so.
I'm also hearing the same chapter of Romans say we have to confess the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right. That's right.
So I guess it's kind of demonstration that we're Christians.
Yeah. So, yeah, and I don't think that necessarily means that, like, if they didn't stand up in a Sunday morning service and make that profession, that therefore they're not saved. But they need to actually have a real confession of their heart. We are out of time. We're actually past time. I intended to get us to here today because I knew we'd have our presbytery announcement. So this is the part where I got a chance to give you the regeneration and calling component, which will lead us into the ability to deal with the actual progressive sanctification next week. So we're right where I wanted us to be. This is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Please bless us and keep us and help us to have a good break now. In Jesus' name, amen.